Recorder on. Oh, it did it by itself. That's weird. All right. So this is the Solo Man part two. And I'm going to do a quick overview or kind of a super intro, if you will. I guess, that, I don't know. So I'm going to talk a bit about two things. One, form versus function. And two, the second one being hermeneutics. So we're going to deep study. I guess I should do a study on how to study, which is going to be a lot of this intro. So hopefully you understand form versus function. Form is kind of the way that most of us have been taught, since everyone on the call is, I think, born and raised in North America. Oh, I'm assuming that. And those who are listening in the future, you can be anywhere. But so there's two kind of mindsets. There's a form mindset and a function mindset. A form mindset looks at things, reads things, understands things from a noun subject point of view. It's kind of like when you read the Bible and it says the kingdom of heaven is now. You think of a literal kingdom because... And we think of like a medieval place with a castle and a guy with a sword and the round table and that kind of stuff. While that's kind of also known as a Greek mindset, we think of the form of substance. The Eastern or Hebraic mindset perceives and looks beyond the form and looks on the function. Looks at what is the purpose and what is the activity that the thing you're looking at does. So it's more the verbs, the action, the adverbs. For example, in the scripture where Enoch walked with God, if you have a Greek mindset, you're thinking about Enoch, a human God.
Hey, Wally, are you still there?
Yep. Can you hear me?
Testing.
We're all testing.
Hey, Wally, you still there?
Yeah, you guys hear me or not?
Okay, can you hear me now?
I can hear Kirsten. I can hear Cliff.
Okay.
And can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay. Cool. So I was saying that in form and function, that function is more the way that the kingdom of God operates, in the way the Father communicates, the way he wants us to understand him. Okay, it's like love is not a noun. It is a verb, and the actions associated with love were like, you know, Jesus dying on the cross for us, and next week Jesus coming to the planet. So if we understand the why and the what, it's better than understanding the noun. If that makes sense, does it make sense? For example, I was trying to say, like, when people read the scripture, the smallest scripture, Enoch walked with God and was not, you could fixate on Enoch, you could try to fixate on God, but the action that's going on is the walking. So if you were thinking Hebraically, you'd be wondering, why walking? What's happening during the walking? Where are they walking? How do I walk? Versus, wow, Enoch. Wow, God. Huh, okay. So there's more a different thing on that. Ooh, that's not good. So form people are looking at the path they walked on or how fast he walked and what, you know, what you wear when you're walking with God. But function people are looking at the purpose of the walk and what happens when you walk or act with God. So it's a different way of looking at things, and it's I would encourage you to when you're studying the Bible, reading the Bible, when you're even engaging in dreams and things, not on dream world, looking at the things of why they're there, not I see a blue cloud. Well, the blue cloud isn't there to be a blue cloud. It's there to tell you something about why it's there. So you ask the question, why is the cloud there? What's the cloud doing? And then if you go down that path, you'll know that God rides on clouds.
Hey, Wally, are you there?
I'm still there. Can you hear me?
Wally.
Yep. Can you not hear me? Cliff, can you hear me? Cliff. I trust he can hear. What was I saying? So then on hermeneutics, or the study of Scripture and how to interpret Scripture, I'm going to do a talk about the Hebraic way of understanding Scripture. And so part of this message is going to be how to study Scripture or follow the Holy Spirit follow the Holy Spirit in the Word, and also tools to help you follow Him when He's leading you literally by the hand. So there's a method called, if you pronounce it, Paradise, but it's spelled P-A-R-D-E-S, and each of the letters, actually, it's a Hebrew word, each of the letters are a different way to look at Scripture. And Scripture some people said that Scripture is like 4 or 5 levels deep. Some say 8 levels deep. This teaches that it's at least 4 levels deep, okay? And so everyone knows that just reading it in your King James, your English translation, is a level. And if you look at the Greek or Hebrew, that gives you another level. This is, we'll talk about 2 more levels. So the P of Pardis is Peshat, which is a Hebrew word, which means the simple, the literal translation of something. Remez is a parabolic and prophetic, is where Holy Spirit reveals to you more of what the meaning of that word is to you. So when you read the Scripture, God so loved the world, He personalizes it and shows you how He loves you in the world, kind of as an example. The Daresh is more the commentary and or comparison, how He, sometimes the word in Proverbs is a lot of that, where it'll talk about the, it'll compare the right and the wrong, the wise and the foolish, in one Scripture, and give you both sides of a topic. And the Sod is, is where it's a deeper layer. It's multiple layers of the word, and I'm going to show you kind of how the Holy Spirit took me to this teaching, which is really down the Sod method. So you'll get these notes, and hopefully you'll add to your toolkit. So you need to understand that the practicing Jews, the highest form of worship in the Hebraic Jewish community is study of the Word. And so what does that mean? Well, if the Word of God's alive, then you're engaging with Him, right? And we're engaging with that. So a lot of us sometimes we don't study the Word, and there's people...
Hey, Wally.
Yep.
Wally.
Did you not hear, Cliff? Cliff, I can see you and hear you. So on this, let's go to introduction here. So I was basically preparing the seventh module, and I kept getting this almost like a tap on my shoulder of, nope, let's not do that, let's do this. And I was kind of thinking I was just me distracting myself. But when I was going through some Scripture, I asked a question. I said, Lord, how do you hide the Word in your heart? Not Him. How do I hide the Word in the heart? And it was interesting because I've hidden the Word in my heart lots of times, I guess since college. And I thought I knew. And so, but it was like I asked the question, and then he answered back with a question. And the question he answered back was, what does hide mean? And I was like, and I thought I knew. So what I'm learning, though, with the Lord is you, if you think you know something, then he won't try to pour into what is already filled, already full. And this is not where you empty yourself, but this is where you could either say you know something, or you can be, I think God is smarter than me, so I think he's trying to tell me something. So when he asks you a question, it's an invitation to come into him. And it's that scripture that we've heard a lot, Proverbs 25:2. It's the glory of kings to search out of a matter, right? So when you're engaging with the Lord and he asks you a question, he's not asking a question to make you feel stupid. He's asking you a question so you open up for his way, for his teaching, and for it's a door of invitation for revelation. So you actually have to give permission to the Lord because he's not going to control you. He wants to lead you into all truth, but you have to be willing to go there. So he always invites you, and so and he invites you in some manner, right? And usually a manner is a question. Some of you have engaged the Lord long enough that you follow his lead like a dancer follows the lead dancer. Some of us are not so have not refined our relationship enough. We're still having need verbal cues, miracles, signs, and wonders to follow his lead. But we need to grow out of that and know when he's turning and not have to take 25 hints. But we're getting there. As long as you're learning to follow, it's a good thing. So pretty much this class is about is the fruit of me following the Lord. And I was quite happy to where I followed to. So the scripture that came that he was leading me to start was Psalm 119, verse 11. And that scripture in the King James says, "Thy word I've hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." So that was my initial question. Well, okay, how do I hide the word or in my heart? And the Amplified says, "Your word I have laid up in my heart." And so, so when I'm led to dig into a scripture, I have a few tools that I start with. I start with online Bible Hub, Strong Concordance, Young's Little Concordance. So I've got some Bible study tools that I use, and so I kind of start there. So I started digging into. He told me to, as the question he came back to me was, "Well, what is the definition of hide?" So sometimes I'll get my Webster's dictionary out and start there too, or go my online dictionary, and so you'll get my notes of how I studied when I give you my notes. But I was looking, so I ended up looking at the Hebrew word hid, and then one of my other tools I use to follow him on this little treasure hunt, if you will, is, and you've heard me refer to the Paleo-Hebrew, and the Paleo-Hebrew, in the notes I give you guys on my Paleo-Hebrew chart, well, not my chart, it's a chart, sorry, been done by somebody else. But so what I was falling down was on the word hid. And if you understand that from, again, from the form and function, on function, if you think about function is activity and verb, and if you remember that all of his letters in the Hebraic alphabet are live, that means each letter has its own story. So the word hid in the Hebrew is actually five letters, okay? And so so I went from a literal understanding of hid, which is the store, treasure, cover up, all that, into now the Paleo-Hebrew, and Paleo means ancient, and Hebrew is Hebrew, but it's looking at a word from each letter, and each letter has a story, each letter has a purpose, each letter has a voice. Each letter wants to tell you something. Each letter builds upon the other letter. And so it's rumored or Hebrew tradition that the Lord built everything that we see by his alphabet. So there's something to the very letters of the words. That's why when they were originally making copies of the Bible, it was, you have a special pen and a special paper, and you had perfect translation, back and forth, because each letter by itself was valuable. That's why in Hebrews talks about the, his word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's because they're living beings, right? So when you go down to the level of understanding a word, and then you go down to understanding what makes up that word, this is when the journey gets fun. So this the word hid is a five-letter Hebraic word. So it's five pictures, and each picture has its own meaning. And so the first letter, and again, you read the Hebrew from the right to the left and not left to the right. So the first letter is ayin, and this is all written down for you. So this is your Hebrew lesson for the day. So the first word is ayin letter. The next letter is pay. The next letter is noon. The next letter is tav. And the next letter is yod. When you go deeper in that, the original letter structure, each letter, the way they look, says something too. You can study a letter and figure out what letters it's made up on. We're not going to go that deep. We're going to stay at the letter itself and go down that. But the first letter IN, the picture that comes with that is the word is a symbol of an eye. So back in the day, I'm pretty sure most people were familiar with Egyptian hieroglyphics. So there's only three languages in the world that are picture languages. One of them is Hebrew. It's the first one. The second one is Egyptian. I think that third one is Assyrian. But the thing is images speak volumes. I mean, we all know that old saying, the picture speaks 1,000 words. And so the father, he knew that in the beginning, and he taught the Hebrews to communicate with pictographs or with pictures first, right? And so the earliest languages were pictures, were like comic strips, if you will. They were images, and everyone knew that each letter meant something. So this first letter of the word hid in Hebrew, the first letter, the first picture, was an eye. And the second letter, pay, is an open mouth. The third letter, noon, is a sprouting seed. That's interesting. And the fourth letter is tav, which is cross sticks. And the fifth letter is yod, which is a closed hand. And for those who, you know, have heard the teaching of yod hey vav hey, that yod is the same yod, right? Same letter. So what I'd like to do now is, and just from that, I like to go into each letter, right, and dive into how the summary of these letters has a message, but each letter has a message in itself, okay? And the Lord is so deep in His communication, it's kind of like He says one thing, and the one thing is an iceberg. You can live off the tip of it, but you can feed a nation off of the iceberg, if you will. And that's the revelation, as He can show you the depth of His word, because there's so much there. And so we're just looking at one word, which is broken up into five letters, and we're going to have a good meal. So just from a top level, we'll go into it. So ayin. So the first letter, so what are we trying to learn here? It says we break open this thing, we got an eye, and that means to watch or to know or shade. And so the first part, as he's breaking out the scripture, is to let us know that the importance of the eye, or the importance of seeing, or the importance of focus, okay? So in the scripture, you go back to scripture, you know, thy word I've hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. So, and we're focusing on the word hid, and we're focusing on the first letter, Hebrew letter of that word, which is I. And so the key word, the first thing, the paramount of this thing is focus. That, you know, David says, one thing I desire. So we need to get to be single-minded, right, or single-focused. And so it's kind of in, we're walking with the Lord. We don't walk willy-nilly and going to and fro. We have a purpose. And just like when Jesus set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, you have to know what you want. And so in walking with the Lord, you have to, you know, seek first the kingdom. So set your eye on the kingdom. But when you're walking with the Lord, it's about your eye, really your will. So we talked about last time on, you know, spiritual and body, on the soul, that the will is very powerful, because it's your will engages you with the Lord. So the power of choice, the power of using our will, we get to respond to the Godhead by our will. So the beginning of your journey starts with making a decision that you want to go on the journey. So from day one, the Father's been initiating with you. He wants you. He's knocking the door of your heart. He wants a one-on-one relationship, but he's not going to overwhelm you or control you or dominate you. He's going to invite you. So if you say yes, which is the beginning here, beginning of hiding the word, is you single-mindedly saying, I want what you want. Okay? And if you start wanting what he wants, then you're saying you're willing to see the invisible. You're willing to see on the inside, to start this journey, start this walk, to start this relationship, not based on your outside senses, just like we learned last week, that the kingdom of God's within you, and inside of you is also the Godhead. So hid, the first letter of the word in Hebrew, is getting you to focus on who's inside of you, who's talking to you, and what he says is more important than what you say, okay? We need to understand that we need to start seeing from the inside to start our life, right? In Zechariah 7:10, it says, and oppress not the widow of the fatherless, yada, yada, the temper, and let none of you devise or imagine or think evil against his brother in your heart. So we're learning, so everyone knows on the kingdom side that everything goes on in our heart and not in our head, right? Not in our thought life and our brain. But the activity, the starts in our inner man, right? So we're focusing on the inner man. So again, the first letter is telling you, hey, look inward, not outward. Focus what's going on the inside of you, where the Godhead is, where the kingdom is, not what's going on the outside of you. Don't be focused on circumstances, external things. Learn to live off what's on the inside. That's the first thing, the paramount thing. That's the thing you got to see first. See first inside, outside second, okay? But be fixed on the inside first, okay? Another scripture in Zechariah talking about how we think and imagine and we do stuff on the inner man. And we know Proverbs 23:7 that says, as a man thinks in his heart. Where? In his heart, in your inner man. That's where it starts at. And then even Matthew 9:4, Jesus gives us this nice little remez or clue. He says, Jesus knowing, seeing their thoughts. So Jesus can look in your inner man and see the activity and see the thoughts. And so I'm encouraging you from this one letter that we need to see our own thoughts, which are on the inside of us. Okay? We need to see the dialogue that you are having in your inner man with the Godhead so that you four can start devising how you guys are going to take over the world or fulfill your call and destiny. That dialogue, that yod, when you four, you, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Spirit sit down and have a session about how are we going to fulfill our destiny on planet Earth? How do we do this? That happens in your inner man. It doesn't happen at a conference. It doesn't happen in your head. It doesn't happen on a pad of paper. It happens on the inside. And this is all starting with that one letter. You got to see this. You got to see your thoughts and your interactions with the Godhead. Your life starts on the inside so it can manifest on the outside, okay? So Jesus said in Matthew 9:4, but Jesus knowing or seeing their thoughts, he says, why do you think evil and harbor malice in your hearts? There's a lot of activity that goes on in our hearts, and we need to be aware of that activity. Again, these guys, the Pharisees, were calculating and doing stuff in their heart. And so Jesus always dealt with the inner man, not with the outer man. Jesus answered the questions that were going on in the real side of you, not on the outside of you. That's why when you're dealing with other believers, they should be dealing with what's going on the inside of you, not what's on your head, not what's going on in your circumstances, not what's going on around you, but what's going on inside of you. Okay? So that's where stuff is. It's best to see what's going on inside of our inner man, right? Because we think in our heart. There's thoughts, activity, there's interaction, there's relationship there, and it's all focused there. If Jesus can see their thoughts, then we must see our thoughts so that we can come out and overcome. Okay? It's in your heart or in your inner man where belief starts. Okay? Belief starts in your heart, on the inside of you. It doesn't start in your head calculating stuff. Okay? Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart a person believes." So inside your inner man, this is where belief is created. Okay? We can't live life without believing. All things are possible for those who believe. Believing isn't a mental choice and assent. It is something that's produced on the inside of you. How is it produced? It's produced between with you, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You four are amazing factory workers creating belief. Belief is not something you find outside. It's not something you find when you're at a conference or studying. It's something that's created on the inside of you. Okay? Any thoughts on this first letter? No thoughts on the first letter? Come on.
I have a question.
Sure.
Is the heart part of the spirit or is it part of the mind?
Neither. Your heart is also equal to the inner man, okay? Your heart is more of your soul. It's more of your, what is it? Well, your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. So it's not your mind. It's closer to your will with emotions. So it's you, but not your spirit, you.
Right. Okay.
So let's chew on that because we gotta, we're a lot of stuff. So the part of you that needs to be in agreement with God, okay? Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they're agreed, right? So the agreement mm-hmm. is in, you can mentally agree with God, but until you give your emotions and your will and your, so your will, your thoughts, all that, but all that happens on the inside, and it's just not calculations in your brain. Your brain is designed to store information, not really to process it very well. But if you do process in your brain, your brain is based on reason, okay? And facts, which things which it thinks are facts, right? So your brain does 1 + 1 = 2, right? In your inner man, if God says 1 = 5, okay, that is not rational. Okay, it's God, but it's not rational, right?
Right.
We have the ability to listen to our rational brain, which has stored the fact that every first grade teacher, second grade teacher has always wrote on the whiteboard 1 + 1 = 2, and that's true, and we've stored that information, right? But the Bible says the just, or we who we are, new creations, Christ Jesus, new creations, we live by faith, but faith comes from believing. Believing is something that's produced or taught, and that's learned in your inner man. So the real you, which is not just your spirit you, the real you that's been renewed in the Lord is sitting there going, okay, I have experience with 1 + 1 = 2, but Lord, if you say 1 + 1 = 15, okay, I'm not leaning on my understanding. I'm going to trust in you. Okay.
Amen.
So we have to learn. Galatians 2:20 says, "The life I now live, I live by faith." You know, I'm dead to how I perceive things, or I rephrase it. I have a new option, right? I can live by what comes in through my eyes, but then the Bible says you should be seeing the invisible. Well, the only way for me to see the invisible is to see from my spiritual senses, which are in my inner man, which my inner man has all that. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Is that clearer?
It is.
It's not clearest, but it's clearer.
It's clearer because over the years, I've looked at that subject. Watchman Nee has a 3-volume series called Spiritual Man, and it spends a lot of time talking about the heart and the spirit and the soul, and or the mind, the body, and the soul, the will. And that heart issue has never been quite clear to me, and you put some clarity to it, because it's the combination of your emotions and your will illuminated by the Spirit.
Yeah, again, it starts with what I said earlier about that form and function thingy, right? So it's hard to see how we're designed if we look through it from a human perspective, right?
Mm-hmm.
But once we come into the kingdom, we're not limited to the previous perspective on things, right?
Right, right.
We're still playing with this, we're growing in all this, right? So if God and the kingdom and all that stuff is function based, right? Then when we get information and we start processing it from a function point of view, then that changes the way we interact with it and the way we store it and the way we process it and the way we engage, right?
Mm.
And so there's a lot of dynamics going on here based upon how we start, right?
Right.
How you start the race, or how simple things, how you some people get a recipe, all they do is for the recipe is get the ingredients and then they go for it. They don't follow directions, right?
Right, right.
they have the recipe in front of them. They've got the ingredients the recipe says, but they go off and measure the way they want to. Right.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so the life that we're called to live, we can do it any way we want to. What the word IN is saying is, well, before you start, why don't you see it the way the Father is showing it? Okay.
Right.
So you can start any way you want to, but we're recommending that the designer has a pretty good idea. Right. In the kingdom, you're allowed to see the end from the beginning and not have to wonder if I'm doing it the right way or hope that I'm doing the right way.
Right.
So the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus and the Spirit, or if we believe what the Bible says, if they are so close to us and we have access to them all the time, why don't we go there first? See the end from the beginning, see what he's showing us, and learn how to live that way. And I think that'd make a big difference in our life.
Yes, it will.
Yeah.
Huge difference.
Yeah, and that's just off of one letter. And so if you look at if you get in your head and do the probabilities of, wait a minute, there's 22 Hebrew letters, and there's, tens of thousands of scriptures, and they're in the Bible. Are you telling me that each letter in a structure sentence can mean everything? Yeah. This is where you get the whole Bible code thing come from, right? This is where there's so much in his word. And it's like, it's mathematically impossible to do what he's done, you know, but he did it, you know.
Yeah.
And it literally is mind-boggling and mind-blowing if you try to figure out how he did what he did, right? And so you can try to figure out, and people have, and there's books, and there's stuff, and there's groups, and all kind of things. Or you can do that's people studying the form. What did he do? What did he do? What did he do? What did he do? Forget what he did. Live what he did. That's function. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And he wants to empower you and make you capable of doing what he did, not just understanding and letting you try to figure it out. Forget, you know, how he was raised from the dead. Live off of that resurrection power, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you can go two ways. You can study about the power or live in the power. Form studies the power. Function lives in the power, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's why there's groups of people out there that have no power because they're studying it, trying to figure it out, and not accepting and living in it, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's like, you know, having a fire hydrant in front of your house, and your house gets on fire, and you go, oh, wow, I wish I had access to the water. Well, you do have access to the water. You just got to tap it, you know? You're so close. That's why many people, you know, and it's sad, you know, they're going through life, you know, on their own. And like I said before, that it's not a good thing for a Christian to live their life without Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. But a lot of us do it. I mean, I did it for a lot of years. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So, good comment there. The next letter is the letter Pei. And so this is a picture of the open mouth. So again, when you're studying the Hebrew this way, you don't forget the context of the whole scripture, and you don't forget the first letter. So one letter plus two letters gives a whole different dynamic. So the picture one and picture two. So the picture one is was an eye, okay? And picture two, Pei, is open mouth. So now I have two senses going on. I've got my eyes and I have my mouth, right? And so until you see it from God's perspective, there is no life-releasing words that can come out of your mouth, okay? And we all know from the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. The way we're designed is to see it God's way, then we would speak out what we see. Okay, that's the design, right? But what we do is we see something. I was talking to a friend last night. We'll look at the cold. We'll speak, I have a cold. I need to get some cold medicine. Man, I feel bad. So out of the abundance of my experience, viewing the world from the outside, from my feelings, I start speaking. But what's best for us is to see it from his eyes and then speak, right? And this is a big difference. This is living from outside versus inside. Inside living, any symptoms and circumstances do not affect who you are. Do not affect the love of God that's in you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So what is your perspective when you see stuff and deal with stuff? But here we're talking about the second letter is the mouth. And so we're designed to see it correctly. Once we see it correctly, then we should say it correctly, right? Matthew 12:34. For out of the fullness, the overflow, the superabundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 15:18. But whatever comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And this is what makes a man. And I was like, did a dance when I was studying this. I'm like, what? People want to figure out how to do your self-improvement programs, And Jesus has been saying this since the beginning. If you get your inner man correct, first, if you get your inner man correct, as in you go there, hang out with the Godhead, then you see things from their perspective, from the inside, from the kingdom, from inside of your tower of power, if you will, then you can speak correctly. But if you're not in the right place, you'll probably speak incorrectly, right? Whatever is effective and productive comes from that living, if you will, production center inside your heart, right? You don't think that God and Jesus and Holy Spirit are sitting there on these nice couches and just kind of twiddling their thumbs waiting for you to sit down and dine with them. Hey, it does it in Revelation 3, when come in and I'll sup with you. But after dinner, there's a lot of activity going on. 2 Corinthians 4:16, we hit this last time, but it says, yet our inner self is being renewed day after day. The Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit, they are busy keeping you new. They're not walking around pacing, rubbing their hands, going, man, I wish Wally would listen to us. They are working on keeping me brand new. They're keeping me fit and functional for this this planet, helping me, preparing me. If I will listen to them, if I will engage with them, and I'm learning from this lesson, okay, wait a minute here. You're saying that I should be seeing what they're seeing. I should be realizing that out of my heart, powerful things can come. But only powerful things will come if I will see them the way you see them. Once I see them, then I can speak. Okay, I need to take a tour of this life-producing fact. I need to take a tour of what's going on in my inner man. If John 7:38 is correct, and it is, he who believed in me, where in me, where is this in me, where am I? I'm in him, he's in me, while I get inward focus, if I would believe in me, as the scriptures have said, from his innermost being, where? My innermost being, where? Innermost being, where? Not my head, my innermost being shall flow living water. Okay, wait a minute here. It's all about the inner life. I have to let them, I need to cooperate with them to cultivate an inner world. I need to see the world. It's kind of like, if, you know, if we were in a submarine. The submarine guy doesn't say, I'm going to go outside to see if the water's wet. I'm going to go outside to see if the enemy's near. No, from the inside, he pops up a periscope. He sees on the inside to deal with the outside. We need to see what the Father's seeing and then deal with stuff on the outside. Not, oh, God, look at my bank account outside. What am I going to do with that outside thinking? I can't go to that conference. I can't go to that country. I can't go to that nation because my bank account says you're not going anywhere. Do not listen to external stuff. Start learning his voice. Start looking through his eyes. Start enjoying the kingdom. Take a tour of what is this kingdom that's within inside you? Who are these awesome workers? Why is God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? They're so servant-minded, they are working diligently inside of you. Okay? Renewing you. And we need to be in agreement with that, or not, and then we live life like losers. Colossians 2:10, for you are in him, made full and having come to fullness. I'm in him, therefore, living waters can come out of me. That's awesome. Colossians 2:10, you are in him, made full. Who's making me full? I'm not making myself. I'm being made full and having come the fullness of life. I am living the divine life because they are doing a work in me. I'm not doing the work. I don't have the ability to do the work. They have the ability, and they're doing it. Okay? Now, the speaking thing, we need to be speaking on the inside, and we need to be speaking on the outside. Once we see correctly, we need to be speaking. Romans 10:10 says, With the mouth, we confess, right? Okay, got it. Okay, that's important. The outward confession, things out of my mouth, the words which come out of the overflow of my heart, which come from the working of God's working, Jesus' working, Holy Spirit's working. Key word is they're working, we're resting. This is the rest. Let them do the work. They like it, they want it, they're designed for that. We're designed to receive from them and then speak out of that, right? Don't speak out of your work, speak out of his works. So that's what we declare. But then there's the internal speaking. So outside, external, internal. We know we got to confess, Romans 10:10. But here's one that I didn't know until this week. 1 Corinthians 14:2. He who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. In your inner man, this is one of the benefits of speaking in tongues. This guarantees you can speak to God, who's on the inside of you. You need to use your tongues, because you need to be speaking on the inside. So when you're just praying in tongues outside and you can hear with your ears, that's good, but you need to be praying in tongues on the inside so that on the inside of you, tongues will just reverberate on the inside. So when Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all, it wasn't that I speak in tongues and you hear my tongues. It's I'm speaking in tongues because I am building up, I'm edifying myself. I'm talking to God. God is showing me things. Where is he showing me stuff? On the inside. Tongues, in this case here, according to the second letter, this speaking, this symbol, which is open mouth, it's critical that we confess with our mouth that which we see. It's critical that we speak to God, and praying in tongues is guaranteed you speaking to God. Praying in English, lots of times we pray out of our head and not out of our heart. But when you pray in tongues, let me read the scripture again, 1 Corinthians 14:2, he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands or catches this meaning, because in the Spirit, we're in him, in the Spirit, you utter secret truths, secrets from your head, but not secrets from your secret place, in your inner man, hidden things, hidden inside, not obvious to the understanding, not obvious to your brain. Your brain doesn't have the ability to comprehend or even to agree to the things of God. But you need to speak. The second letter is about open mouth. You have to speak with your open mouth based on what the heart says, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. But inside your heart, speaking to God, keeping that agreement, keeping that alignment, letting that new work that they're working on be in you, with you, and be in agreement, this is where your tongues comes in. Okay. And hopefully you've done exercises where you've spoken in tongues with your mouth open, and you've spoken in tongues where you only heard it on the inside. I'm encouraging you to increase your declarations based on what you see on the inside, and increase your tongues talking so that all that's going on the inside, you're keeping that communication line open, that you're staying in agreement to what's going on the inside of you. Okay? Don't think about it. Pray in tongues about it. Speak in your unknown, unhead language, and that will keep you full in your inner man. Does that make sense? Questions? Frank, are you trying to speak?
No.
Well, you can't speak. Any comments?
Well,
I have a comment.
You already had your comment time.
Yeah. What I found is, I learned to cuss at a very early age. My parents were cussers.
Darnold's parents.
I learned a lot of dirty words early. And what I found now is that I had a very trying experience a couple of days ago with a $500 charge on my debit card that, I had agreed to something that I didn't understand. And when I realized it an hour later, they wouldn't take the charge off. And I started, I was really upset, but I started praying in tongues instead of blowing steam like I can.
Right.
And long story short is that they first agreed to take all but $100, and then several hours later, they gave me the $100 back. And so God intervened for me. And I didn't have to raise my voice, express a lot of anger. And even though I was discouraged about it initially, I found that praying in tongues gave me God's perspective. And that is, it's only money and he can fix it. And that since I'm a tither, my funds are protected.
Yepper. Yepper, yepper, yepper. I had never seen the tie between speaking. I know speaking tongues, I speak to God, but I never saw I'm trying to get the real reality that the Godhead dwells within me, and they're not out there in space someplace, right? And if I really believe that we're together and one, then we are a majority. We rule, and I can face anything. And so I'm trying to get really founded in that truth or in that reality that, God is not with, Billy Graham, and I've got to wait. I got to take a number, right? And so, so that's just true. But this whole thing about the what's going on in my inner man, how I can cooperate with it, how I can lean into it versus being a spectator, it's really, it's having a good effect on me, right? So, Frank?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yep.
I feel that when I pray in tongues, it disengages it from my soul. So whatever I'm feeling, whether I'm feeling stressed out, emotional, whatever I'm feeling in the physical, I feel totally released from, and just let the spirit do its thing,
Yeah.
I feel a lot more at ease because I'm disconnecting my emotional ties that are attached to my petition. And it really builds my faith.
Cool. Yeah, we've got we need to learn the ways of God. we're going to touch that a little bit here, but there are things we've been taught. There's things that we've been modeled, and then there's His way, and. We're at a day and time that His ways are becoming clearer, and the biggest hindrance between us walking in His ways it's not demons, it's just old habits and previous perceptions and a few mindsets. So as we desire Him. Things will adjust. We can actually easily walk in His ways. Okay. All right. Third letter. It's letters noon. And if you've been drawing along on your notepad, this picture is a sprouting seed. So draw a seed, a little circle with a root, and you'd have that letter. This means to continue or an air, like H-E-I-R, not air that you breathe, or a sun, but it's a fruit. When I was looking at this, what first popped in mind was Mark chapter 4, and there's also in Luke and Matthew, about the sower who sows the word. And in Mark 4, verse 17, it says that, well, I'll read all of it. So the, sorry, 13. He said to them, "Do not discern and understand this parable. How then is it possible for you to discern and understand all the parables?" So that's a little deal there. But anyway, the sower sows the word. The ones along the path are those who have the word sown in their hearts. But when they hear it, Satan comes at once and by force takes away the message which is sown in them. Verse 16, "And in the same way, the ones sown on the stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive and accept and welcome it with joy. And they have no real root in themselves." Where? In themselves. That's what we're going to talk about, this real root thingy. "So they endure for a little while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately are offended, become displeased, indignant, resentful, and they stumble and fall away." Okay. So this the third letter, so the first letter was the eye, the second letter was the mouth. This third letter is a seed. So as we grow in this, if I see it properly from his perspective, then I'll speak it. If I speak it, out of my mouth flows life, and life produces life. Noon, which is fruit, is the seed here. So follow the progression. If I see it properly in my inner man, I see what the God's doing from the end versus the beginning, then I can speak, I can make declarations out of my mouth, because out of the abundance of my heart, inner man, my mouth should speak. And if I'm speaking from there, my words are now life and spirit, which means they're productive, right? So now I'm not, so here I am in verse 17. I'm not one with no root. I have a root. I'm not one that's going to endure for a little while. I'm going to endure forever. A word sown, internal and external, will have a root. If you will speak internally in tongues and Romans 10 and declare from the abundance of your heart, then your words that you sow in your heart will produce fruit. They will endure. They will stand strong in the love. They will not fall away. When you're doing this work in your inner man, you're cultivating your heart, because in Mark 4 and in Matthew 4 and Luke 5 or 4, the sower sows the word. The word isn't going into some garden someplace. The garden is you. Okay? So this work that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are doing in you, you are their garden. And they're great gardeners, okay? And out of you, you're producing, we eat the fruit of our words, right? So if you get your words from the Father, from the inside, and you speak them, those words will land back in you and will grow. So the noon, the sprouting seed, not a dead seed, not a impotent seed, but a powerful seed will grow into that tree of life. Not a tree of good and evil, but a tree of life, right? And that tree out of you, this is where you become a righteous tree, you know, planted by the rivers of water, rivers of life and water, and then your leaves are healing for the nations, right? So when you allow them to cultivate your heart, to cultivate your inner man, and you speak from the abundance of that, and the words that you speak out of your mouth come back and are planted in you, they will grow, right? And you won't be subject to Mark 4, 17, where bad things happen, and you start off good, but you give up, because you're not living based on the external, okay? You're not living based upon your reaction to persecution. You are living based upon that seed, which is powerful, going into good soil. And what does it say in the good soil? You have harvest of 30, 60, and 100 fold, right? This is the key. You start with the first letter, ayin, seeing properly, the inside out. Once you see properly, you start speaking properly. And if you speak properly, the words that you sow out of your mouth, the sower sows the word. You're the sower. When you start speaking internally and speaking externally, your seed goes into the good ground which they have been cultivating in you. The Father is a good gardener. Jesus is a great gardener. Holy Spirit is an awesome gardener, and he waters the word, right? The word that you plant in yourself, right? It's a great ecosystem here. It's designed to be victorious. It does not fail if you stay in the system. You step out of his system, then you're subject to all kind of stuff, right? Let's see if you can overcome it. So he's made us capable of speaking words that go back into our heart that we can grow up, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, the glory of God comes out of you, because we speak our future, we speak our end, we speak, because he's given us his words, he's given us the ability to see what he sees. And if we participate, it goes pretty cool. And that takes us to the next letter, Tav, and that's the pictures as a cross sticks, which means a mark or a signal or a sign or a monument. And Mark 4:20, and those sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and receive and accept and welcome it and bear fruit. The fruit that you bear because you have allowed the King, the Godhead, to toil to cultivate your soil, it causes you to have a healthy inner man. They prepare your inner man for the word. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you. What? I love when these scriptures help each other. God is working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We can't do this on our own, but we'll let the Lord do what he can do, and he does it so well. And we're set up for victory. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. What? We're the subject of his work, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're set up for victory if we will cooperate, right? If we'll live on the inside, we will, first word, see what he says, speak what he says, live off the fruit, and then our fruit will remain, and it's all good. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it. So if we will let the Lord work in us, and we will cooperate and speak from our abundance which he's created in us, okay, then everything, we get to manifest his work. It's not our work, it's his work. We get to display his awesomeness. We are a display. That's why in Matthew 17 verse 2, when Jesus went bright white, it was that the workings inside of him that were being manifested. If we allow the King to manifest inside of us, it will show on the outside. But what we do is we like to clean up the outside, and hopefully our clean exterior, our awesome demonstrations, will draw people. Nope. If you live from the inside and let God manifest himself through you, in you, this is the glory, then all is well, right? Not only does your fruit remain, but you're an awesome tav, you're an awesome sign, wonder to all those around you. That's the fourth letter. The fifth letter is Yod. Yod is the first letter in God's name, Yod Heh Vav Heh. So all of this activity, starting from the first letter, Ayin, leads to him. This leads to your walking in his way. His ways always lead to him. We're going full circle. He started it, and he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Starts with him. Our life should start with him. Sometimes we're battling, and it will end with him. It's an ever increasing infinity loop. Yeah, infinity loop. Start with him, goes back to him, starts, we loop and loop. Psalm 103, verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, but he showed off or showed his acts to the children of God. So we can live on the inside, that's learning his ways, or we can just be spectators and go to conferences and pop into a video or check on this and see his awesome actions and displays. But he's designed you to cooperate with him and to walk in his ways. If we choose to walk in his ways, then you get Zechariah 3:7 going on. If you will walk in my ways and perform my service, then I will give you governance and my house and charge, and you do stuff and you can do things. But it starts with that first letter, seeing things the way he sees them inside. Then the second letter, it's talking when he talks and speaking from the abundance of your heart, internally and externally. And then letting the fruit of your lips, the words of your mouth, be life and spirit. And as those words go forth, that fruit remains because it's planted in good soil, and you'll be an everlasting signal, monument to what the works he's done. And you will understand that one word. So, you know, I've quickly gone through the revelation from five letters of one word in one verse. Today you've heard the word, and the word was just on hit, one word. But will you walk letter by letter in the light that each of those letters provided, right? Isaiah 30:21 says, your ears will hear a word. Well, your ears today heard a word. And the word in Isaiah 30 says, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. Right? Or in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. This one word, the word hid, produced an immense amount of light. And we now have the opportunity and the option to walk in the light that this five-letter word provides. So when I do my paleo, so when you bring it all together, the word hid, my paleo Hebrew understanding means this: that which you see and speak will grow and remain as an eternal sign. And this is worship. As David did, you too will leave your mark in your generation and be a man after my type of heart. Not a stony heart that we get from doing our own way, but a living heart. Why is it living? Because he's living inside of your inner man, inside of your heart, renewing you, making you new. If we were looking at our natural heart, he's the one that's actually pumping the blood through that thing. He's the one causing life to pulsate through your very being. So again, my interpretation from a Paleo-Hebrew understanding of the word hid, based on the five letters, is that which you see and speak will grow and remain as an eternal sign. And this is true worship. This is like David did. You too, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. You too will leave your mark in your generation and be a man after not only God's heart, but his type of heart. And not just the thing that beats, but the thing where the inner man, where he lives, where the Godhead lives. Okay. I'm done. You guys got any questions? So I will send these notes out, and hopefully they will enhance your use some tools for studying the word and give you some clues on going down the pathway of searching on a matter when the Lord shows something up.
Okay.
Sounds good to me.
Right on.